Well, as we said last Sunday, there are two things that most everyone does this time of year. We look back at the year that was, and then we consider making changes as we look forward to the year that's coming. And hopefully you do this in a way that is going to help you to grow. Because you should look back over these last 12 months. You should consider what it is that's taken place. We need to look back and identify those things that we do need to change in our lives. And perhaps not repeat. Because let's face it, we have these things that go on in our lives and we might get done with something. And how many of you have said, I don't want to do that again. That was not good. That was difficult. And much of that we are able to control by our choices. But you know, a lot of people don't do it that way this time of year. They don't look back in that way. A lot of people, when a year starts, tend to fixate on those things that did not happen rather than those things that did. You understand what I'm saying by that? We look back at those things that we think, why did that not take place? Why is it that that happened the way that it did? Rather than, again, focusing on those things that did go well. In other words, we fixate on the negative rather than the positive. A lot of people do that. We replay our failures over and over in our minds instead of the victories that God gave us. Now, my friends, as Christians, we should not do that. That should not be our hearts as children of God. Because I want you to understand a very important truth this morning about the kingdom of light and of darkness, of God and of Satan. Understand this truth. Satan wants you to focus on your past, on your negative past. That's what he desires for you. But God, because of the person of Jesus Christ, wants you to focus not on your past, but on your future. To focus on what it is that God has for you, each and every one of you. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what your current life circumstances are. You are not bound by where you are right now. You're not bound. We'll talk a minute about the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet. He was a stud of Old Testament prophets. You ever heard of a prophet called a stud? This guy was a stud. Read his book. I mean, just look at the majesty of how this guy writes. But the reason that he wrote that way is because of the time in which he lived. He was prophesying from around 740 BC to around 685, about 55 years or so. And he was writing in the time where Judah, the nation of Judah and Israel, two separate nations at this point, they were under God's punishment during that time from other nations that had come. The problem was is that they weren't repenting. Have you ever had any of your kids, don't listen to this. All right, don't listen to this. Have you ever had your kids under some type of a punishment or admonishment about, and they were still doing the exact same thing anyway? I know your kids never do this. I know you guys. I know you three. Your mom's not in here, so it's cool. But how many times does that happen? Certainly in the Bible it did. Many times. The people of Israel, the people of Judah were under the punishment, under the consequence of what they'd done, and they still did not change. Now, prior to the time of Isaiah, there was a period from 1053 to 931 BC where there were three men that were king. And it was one nation. You know who they are. First one, first king. Who? Come on. Saul. Are you finished chewing? You could answer me, Donna, if you wanted to there, but if you were in the middle of big mouthful of dung. First king, Saul. Who was the second king? Come on. David. Who was the third one? Solomon. Three kings, a period of 120 years, and these three kings were all appointed by God. Now, when Solomon died, and you should know this because we've talked about this before, so this is all review. After Solomon died, the nation of Israel did what? It split. 10 tribes became the northern kingdom of Israel with their capital in Samaria under the rulership of a man by the name of Jeroboam. He was the first king of that after Solomon. The other two kingdoms, Judah and Benjamin, became the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Their capital was Jerusalem, and their king was a man by the name of Rehoboam. Jeroboam, Rehoboam. They weren't very creative in those days, apparently. We'll just pick a name and use the second half of it. So from 931 to 722 BC, when the Assyrians came and conquered the northern kingdom, they had 19 kings in that time. 19. Every single one of them were evil. All of those 19 kings. In the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, those two, they were from 931 to 586, there were 20 kings there. So you got a total of 39 kings. All of them were evil in God's eyes with the exception of eight. And all eight of them ruled in Judah. You talk about thick-headed. Time after time, the cycle came through. The people would disobey. They would start worshiping Baal. They would keep the Asherah poles up. They would have the high places where the pagan rituals took place. God would come, would punish them. The people would be under condemnation. They would be under the rule of another country, some other catastrophe. They would cry out and repent to God. God would relent. He'd have mercy on them. They'd be set free. And then they'd do the whole thing all over again. You see, my friends, that's the mind and the heart of an individual without God. That's the mind and the heart of an individual without Christ. Do you ever get frustrated at your friends that don't know the Lord and you're just thinking, how in the world can you think this stuff? How can you believe that? Because they don't have Christ. That's why we have to be patient with those people who don't know the Lord. You need to love on them. Because what they need is not another lecture about how they're wrong. What they need is the love of Jesus being demonstrated to them. That's what they need. And God's counting on you to be the one that does that. So don't look up here and go, well, preacher, I'm glad you're here because you're the guy that goes and does that. Guy leading the worship, good. Make sure that he... No, no, no. It's you, it's you, it's you, it's you, it's you. Every one of us are called to love the people around us. And so for all of that time, all of those kings, with the exception of eight, they all did evil in the eyes of God. So Isaiah is writing during all of this time. So when you read his accounts and you read what it is that he's telling them, he's giving them some pretty serious messages because they keep disobeying God. And the struggles of the people, they're so evident in what it is that you find through the history. But God continues to speak words of hope and encouragement. Isaiah was a prophet who called these people to come out of their sin, telling them what would happen, but God also used Isaiah to give these people hope and to say to them, don't give up. Don't become discouraged. My friends, that's the same message we need to be hearing right now in 2021. Amen. Don't give up hope. Amen. Don't be discouraged. Amen. Trust God to be God in every situation. Now, I do want you to consider a very important truth, though, because while these nations were under the condemnation of God, and this truth is still true for us today, when you are dealing with the consequence, when you are dealing with the things that God brings as a result of your sin, watch, he does not abandon you. And see, there are a lot of people that think that. There are a lot of people that think, oh, man, did I just royally mess that up? Golly. That's a, well, God's not going to want to be around me for a while. I'm just going to have to do something here to get back. No, no, no. God does not abandon you. God did not abandon the nation of Israel throughout all of their sin. He was still there. He was still loving on them, still desiring for them to be restored back to himself again. All he was waiting on was them to repent. And church, that's what he's waiting on us for today, too. He wants us just to simply repent. Just come before him to understand that it needs to be a heart that's willing just to say, God, yes, I really made a mess of things. Please forgive me. Help me not to do this again. And church, he will. He's faithful to that. We read in the Old Testament 9 different times that God is slow to anger and abounding in love. What a wonderful promise for each of us. Now, take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah. Old Testament, Isaiah the 43rd chapter. I want to read just a couple of passages here, because I want to give you a tool to use in this coming year. A tool to know what it is that you are going to be able to do in this year to come. Isaiah 43, starting the 14th verse. Isaiah 43, 14. Find Isaiah? It's not always easy to find. If you're at Daniel, too far. Go back. Okay, 14th verse. This is what the Lord says. So God is speaking through the prophet. He says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all of the Babylonians. Now, Babylon was a thorn in the side of Judah. It was under Nebuchadnezzar in 931 BC that the Babylonians came and conquered Judah. Conquered them. Where am I? 15th verse. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the watery waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Watch this. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the holy wasteland. Turn over into the 44th chapter and look at the 21st and 22nd verses. He says, remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you. You are my servant, O Israel. I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. You see, the sins of the God's people would eventually lead to both of them being overthrown and captured. The Assyrians captured the northern kingdom. The Babylonians captured the southern kingdom. But here's what you got to always remember. God continued to love them. He didn't remind them of their past. He said, I want you to come back to me and see what it is that I'm going to do for you. In John 10:10, I love this verse. It's an easy one to remember. He says, I have come to you that you may have life and have it to the full. See, that's what we have been given. We've been given life. And to keep our eyes and our minds fixed on those things behind us is to simply play right into the enemy's hands, because if you're looking back, you can't be looking forward. And that's where it is that God wants to be taking you. You see, and when God said these words, I've come to give you life, it was just prior to that that he was saying that you always had to be aware of the one who had come to steal, to kill, and destroy. You see, Satan is a taker of life. God is a giver of life. Satan wants you to lose your peace. God wants you to have a peace that passes all understanding. Amen. Satan wants you to lose your faith. God wants you to have a faith that continues to grow throughout all of your life to his glory. So here's what I want us to look at this morning. That was all just intro. That didn't even count. All right, that was for free. Here's what I really want to talk about. Okay, I'm looking at my watch. I see it. I want to give you something to take with you today to help you to start this year well. I want to give you a tool to be able to use that you can change the things that have taken place in your life, and you have to have a place to start to do that. So I want to take those five letters very quickly, S-T-A-R-T, and I want to give you something to remember. Here's the S, the first one, stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. I think the slogan of our culture today should be, nothing's my fault. Nothing's my fault. That should be the slogan of our culture. It's not my fault. I look at something like the NFL. This kills me, and a lot of you guys know this. One of the greatest problems that the NFL is having right now is all of these former players that are suing them because of the physical problems that they now have. Suing them. It doesn't matter that these guys have been playing football since they first came out of the womb. Well, that's probably not literal, but they've been playing since a very young age. It doesn't matter that these guys know this game intimately and know that a part of the game is you got to hit people and you got to get hit. They're suing them. Your fault I'm this way. It's your fault that my body is the way that it is. Now, make no mistake, football's a violent game. It's a very violent game. But they knew that going in. They knew that. But they're suing them. And culture is not helping because now there is a school of thought that is being promoted within psychological and psychiatric circles. And the school of thought is this: no matter how horrific the choices are that you make, there's an uncontrollable emotional or physical element that make it impossible for you to do anything else. I just want to sit here for a minute and just try to get that out of my head for a second. That just is horrific to me. It does not matter what you do. We can explain it away through some emotional or physical thing that you got going on. You had no choice. Everything you know today that is a problem as far as behavior, somebody will come up and say, it's a disease. It's a disease. Now, do I understand that there are physiological things that take place in the mind? Yes, I understand imbalances and all of those things. But when I see people making choices that do nothing but harm themselves and others and hide behind something that says, oh, it's a disease, you couldn't help it, I'm sorry, I'm not buying that. I'm not cold. I'm compassionate. But don't tell me that when you choose to hurt someone that you could not help it. You chose it. It's a choice that you came to do. Do you know that there is, I'm going to go one more, and then I got to get off this because I'm getting mad. I don't want to get mad when I preach. I've shared this with some of you before. Back in the 90s, I think it was, they came up with a new video game that you created a life in this game. I think it was called The Sims. Is that right? Do you remember that? I think that's one of the first ones. And people got so into this game that psychologists were beginning to treat more and more people that were losing the line of reality. They could not tell if something that they were remembering was real life or if it was a part of the game. Now, never mind the fact that you've got 45-year-old men that in this game are 12-year-old girls. That kind of stuff. It got so bad that they had to create a term for it. It's called alternate reality syndrome. And it allows those people to be able to sit back and to go, hey, there's nothing wrong with this. It's okay. It's not okay, church. But it just feeds into this massive bucket that our culture's created that says nothing is your fault. You know what? As a Christian, as a member of the kingdom of God, one of the most important things I can do in order to maintain right relationship with Him, because if I'm going to confess something, what do I have to do? I have to own it. I have to say, yeah, that's mine. I did that. It wasn't my mom's fault. It wasn't my dad's. It wasn't poor toilet training. It was not the fact that that person did something and so I had no choice. Yes, you do. You always do. You have a choice. And see, in the Word of God, it goes through these things and it shares with us. Proverbs 28:13 says this, and this is in the Living Bible. It says, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, watch, you get another chance. You get another chance. But it starts with you coming to the place of saying, I'm going to stop making excuses. My fault. I did that. And see, that's what I loved about David. David was a train wreck in a lot of ways. You know that. I know that. Look at his family. It's pretty messed up. But what did David know how to do? He knew how to confess. He knew how to get on his face before God and say, create in me a clean heart. Help me not to sin. Help me not to do that again. Church, I believe that's what God is looking for out of his people in this hour. Men, women, children, young people that are willing to say, you know what? My bad. Not my fault. Not their fault. My fault. I did this. Because God's faithful to forgive. Let's keep going. Here's the T. All right, that was the yes. Here's the T. Take a regular, honest assessment or inventory of your life. Regular inventory. You see, it's okay to remember the past, the things that happened. It's just you don't want to dwell there. You don't want to stay there. But it's all right to be able to look at things honestly and say, I've got to make a change. Let me give you an example. If I've got a hole in the sidewalk outside my front door and I walk out, didn't know it was there, boom, I fall in the hole. Okay, get out, I'm okay. How smart would it be for the next day to walk out of the door and fall in the same hole? I probably should go somewhere else. I'm going to walk in another door or out of a different place to get there so I don't fall in the same hole. But how many times have you, honest now, remember, an honest inventory, how many of you find yourself in the same thing over and over and over? Why do you want to keep falling into the same hole? And see, what it takes is a willingness to be able to say, I've got some things in my life that I need to change. I can't keep doing the same thing over and over again. Honestly willing to look at my life. If you're taking notes, write this down. God will use four experiences regularly to impact your life. The first one is your personal. He'll use personal things to impact your life, your family, your friends. He'll speak to you through them. He'll also use your vocation or your education, school, your work. He teaches you during those times. And then he'll also use spiritual. He'll use things at church. Hopefully he speaks through the pastor, through the time of worship, through your reading of the word, through your fellowship with fellow believers. He'll talk to you, teach you. But then here's the fourth one. He'll use painful times in your life to teach you. Painful times. And so when I fall, when I struggle, when I'm dealing with something that I just, oh boy, God is trying to teach you during those times. But it only happens if you stop making excuses and if you're honest, taking a good inventory of your life. Here's the R. Refocus your thinking. Refocus. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all, be careful what you think because, this is simple, your thoughts control your life. Your thoughts control your life. What things do you allow to get seated in your mind? I wrote this morning in our morning devotional, the first thoughts, talking about how we have got to be careful about those things that we allow to come in, especially things that are supposed to be Christian. There are a lot of guys out there, a lot of women, who have very successful big ministries that are not preaching from the Word of God. You got to be careful. But it's about refocusing your thinking because the Bible talks a great deal about the mind. Understand this, though. We all have thoughts that come into our heads from time to time that are not good thoughts. You ever had that happen? You're sitting there or you're doing something, all of a sudden you go, holy cow, where did that come from? Why did that come into my thinking just now? You get mad at somebody, you get mad at your kids, and you're thinking, wait a minute, I don't want to do that. See, a thought is not sinful. What becomes sinful is your action on the thought. But you redirect it. You change what it is. In Romans 12:2, it says, be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. God's word is the first and best place for us to renew our thinking. Here's the last T. We have T-R-A. Oh, did I skip A?
Yeah.
I skipped A. See, I was just late. Thank you for listening. See, I wanted to make sure that you're watching. ST, here's the A. I like the A too. See, I wanted to save that so it would have its own place. How am I doing? Am I backing up here quick enough to save this? Stop making excuses. Take an honest inventory of your life. Here's the A. Act in faith. Act in faith. Your life and what you receive from God will only go as far as your faith will take you. That's it. You're only going to be able to go as far in the things of God as what your faith will take you. In Matthew 9:29, Jesus is talking to two blind men. Do you remember the story? Matthew 29 said this blind man came and said, Jesus, will you heal us? And what did Jesus say to them? He said, according to your faith, let it be done for you. In other words, because they had great faith, God was able to do a great thing for them. And then there's one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible in Matthew 8, the story of the centurion. The Roman centurion who had a servant that was sick, and he came to Jesus and he said, I want my servant to be healed. I know you can. But he said, Jesus, you don't even need to come to my house. Just say it and I know it's going to be done. And what did Jesus say to the other people? He said, I haven't seen any kind of faith like this, even in Jerusalem. Faith. The faith that you have is going to be able to give you that opportunity to step up to the things of the Father and say, God, what do you want me to do? Because I know if you say it, it will happen. Refocus your thinking. Now, let me drop over to the last one. The last T is trust. It's just trust. Trust means to depend on. That's what trust means. But it's not on your own strength. See, you're not depending on yourself. You don't trust your own wisdom or your own intellect. You don't trust your own resources. You certainly don't trust the ways of the world. Our dependence, our trust, my friends, and you know this as well as I do, has to be on Him and Him alone. Zechariah 4:6 says this, not by might, not by power, but by way of the Spirit, says the Lord. Trust in God to be faithful to His word. Trust Him to see you through the difficult times and trust Him to teach, to instruct you, to help you to grow. You see, church, when we talk about growing, people think, well, I don't know how I can do that. That's the good news. You don't have to. All you need to do is to make yourself available. Make the right choices. So you want to start this year better. Stop making excuses. Take a regular, honest inventory of your life. Act in faith. Refocus your thinking and trust Him. You see, church, I have great belief that God is going to do amazing things in your life this year. Going to do great things in your life. He's going to answer prayers for some of you that you have been praying for years and years and years, and 2021 is going to be the year that He answers that prayer. Why do you think that God has brought us through 2020 the way that He did? It's not just to get through and go, all right, well, that's done. Whew, now, what do we do? No, it's because He's preparing us for what He has coming in this year. What does God have in store for Remnant Life? I don't know. I don't know, but I'll tell you this. I'm trusting Him. I trust Him. His church belongs to Him. This ministry belongs to Him. And everything that He allows us to do, we will give Him the glory. You see, Satan wants you to stay locked in the past. He wants to keep you there. He wants you to focus on your mistakes. But what God wants for us is to know that we have a future that's been prepared by Him out of His love. Now, as we read earlier, God said this through the prophet Isaiah. Now I'm done. He said, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. That new thing for you, you've got to let the past go and focus on what it is that He wants for you for the future. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. And I thank You, God, that You are present with us here today. And now, God, as we come to Your table, I pray, Lord, that You would show us what it is that You have, God, in a way that tomorrow, the next day, the weeks, the months to come, that it will all be set upon seeking You and obeying You for our lives. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, as I said to you before, Jeff Christie, come on up if you would. We're going to receive communion together today.